Good afternoon, friends. It's an night of prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we come into thy presence, thy children, able to say, Our Father which art in heaven, because we know that we are thy household, thy spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, our Father, because we have made known unto us thy purposes through thy word, because you have opened up unto us an avenue of a free approach, because we know we are the children of thy spirit, and that you have a destiny for us in the earth, we pray that you will grant unto us vision and understanding. We pray that you will teach us thy way and cause us to know the course which you would have us to follow. Lift from all those who are thy household, the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, any doubts concerning the destiny which has been laid before them and the purposes which are upon thy mind. Let us know thy heart and teach thy people thy way that they might accomplish the purposes which you have declared. We thank thee for a sure word of prophecy, whereby we are able to understand what it is that is happening in the earth round about. We thank thee for the positiveness of thy promises and thy covenants which you have made with our forefathers, and which you have unveiled in the revelation of fulfilled history, and in the assurity with which you have kept the promises individually with thy children. We thank thee, our Father, for the inheritance of this kingdom that shall never be destroyed, never left to other peoples. We pray that you shall cause each one of us to recognize the relationship of our responsibility to the kingdom which you are establishing, and to the earth in which we live as the emissaries of thy household from the heavens. We pray, our Father, thy blessings to rest upon this congregation and upon our meditation. Cause us to properly evaluate as we look out upon the scene which faces us, the responsibility that lies before thy children in this hour. Cause us to recognize the fulfillment of thy promises and to anticipate the completion of the promises still within thy covenant. So we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then we ask it. Amen. Talking today upon the subject of the power of the gospel of the kingdom. We're just waiting for the noise to go by. We always knew that the service had started last summer because they had a fire about the time we opened the service. The great and essential understanding today to those that constitute the children of God's kingdom and his household is an understanding of what that kingdom consists of, what is the secret of it. You see, there is no other gospel. Rather strange it might seem, for I was listening to a clergyman who was talking over the air, and he said, I am so happy that there is only one gospel for me to preach. He said, it's the gospel of salvation. And then he started right in, trying to frighten everybody he was talking to about what would happen to them if they didn't hear what he had to say about the gospel of salvation. And in so talking about their ultimate destinies, and then the only thing essential to do was agree with him and repeat after him what he had to say, and you were a saved person. The gospel of salvation was to him the most important thing there was to proclaim. And when he finished speaking, another preacher came on. This preacher said that he was very happy that he could preach the gospel of healing. That was probably the most important thing that could be proclaimed today because there were so many people that were ill and sick, and he was here to preach the gospel of healing. And then, after many dire pronouncements concerning what was wrong with everybody and where they were ultimately going to go, he held out the balm of Gilead and said that if they accepted what he said and would recognize Christ as their Savior, that they could have his gospel of healing. I happened to have the radio on, and I heard another preacher boastfully say last night he was praying the most powerful prayer that had ever been prayed. He told you what to do in order to make it effective, which was right back to him right away. And I heard this gospel, and they told me that this was the new gospel for the 20th century Reformation. And every once in a while I hear about another gospel, but there's only one gospel.
And that's the gospel of the kingdom. For Jesus, walking among men, God incarnate in human form, preached only one gospel. And it tells me in Matthew, and it tells me in Luke, and it tells me in Mark, that Jesus went about throughout all Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of their diseases. But he preached the gospel of the kingdom. I think when it fully dawns on us what that gospel of the kingdom consists of, we will see how it is brought into relationship with everything. For salvation is an element that is the process in God's kingdom, not outside of it. It's the process of putting everybody back in proper adjustment to the Most High God. Oh, you say, that doesn't fit in with my idea of salvation. My idea of salvation is to keep somebody from going to hell. Where is it? Tell me about it. Well, the Bible tells me that that's where I'll go if I don't meet certain requirements. The Bible never told you anything like that. Salvation is the work of God to adjust men to himself, to save them from their present course, and to put them on a course of life and a course of stability. Salvation is to reach men and to give them what they must have to be in proper balance with God. Salvation isn't a design which God has prepared to save people from himself. Can you imagine God coming to earth and dying to save you from himself because he had so much wrath and so much violence in his nature that he'd have to die to save you from himself? Oh, the doctor Swift, that's not fundamental. This is just as fundamental as the Word of God. It's not as fundamental as the doctrines of some clergy. Those are different fundamentals. They're built on another foundation. I'm not interested today in the errors of theology. I'm interested in the truth of God that sets men free. This concept that God came to set men free from punishment, which he was going to give them forever and ever after they died, is nowhere taught in any of the original texts of the Scripture. But it was taught that he had salvation. And it was taught that salvation was to save them from all of the problems and conditions and terrors, call it hell if you want to, that affects men where they were and where they were having this trouble. Because the laws of God are immutable. The laws of God are the construction of everything and every phase of the possibility of its existence. And because the laws of God are as they are, men violate them, they reap the results of them, not because God's trying to do something to them or trying to get a revenge upon them. It's because the laws of God are the way things are made. Upset its balance and you'll fall into its judgment. You are judging yourself by the law that you violate. The mind of God is in everything he put together. The very energy and the power and the determination of his mind is in every atom, and it's in every sidereal system in space. It's in every pulsing cell of life, and it's in everything that exists. His mind holds together its chemical balance, its electronic balance, everything that exists, that moves or does not move, has its existence in him. But his person is apart from the presence of the energy of his mind. That's why all things are made by him, and the Apostle Paul, under spiritual concept, can declare that. All things that are made were made by him, and without him there is nothing that is made that can exist. All things consist because he exists. Now under this instance, therefore, he hath put all things together, and the law of its creation, the law of its existence, are laws that are just as precise as the human mind is capable of perceiving, and then more. They're mathematical laws, they're chemical laws, they're laws of physics, they're laws of the progression and of the increase. There are laws that take in the full mathematical factors and values, whether it be in the crop in the field or whether it be in the exchange for it that men call money. There are laws so divinely accurate and so mathematically perfect that they will not permit within them for perfect operation the concepts of greed and the concepts of individual selfishness, that in so taking out an undue proportion out of the circulation and economy, they set up depressions and catastrophes out of the usury which has been created. The laws of God did not say, I sent you a depression because you disobeyed me. Not as a direct satisfaction of his own mind. The depression came because you permitted the thing which he warned you not to do to happen. When men start to realize that there's only one thing that ever came forth from God as directed towards you and His household, and that's good. There's only one great enveloping element of God's nature that ever came forth towards His people, and that's love. And even when He chastises in chastisement through the processes of the law which exist, He is only permitting it for good. And every once in a while, God steps in with His own personal intervention and shades and protects people from the full impact of the law. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your abilities to become aware in your existence through life of the events that have been surrounding you, your ability to be aware and to record in it your own individual acts, your ability to evaluate those acts and to record that, just a part of the development of your soul. Thus, deep inside the soul of all men are all their experiences and all their responses and all their reactions to the things that were in the environment round about, and overall to their conscious approach to what God hath ordained and what He has stated. There's only one set of rules that operate the universe, and then there's only one set of knowledge relative to it that's most important, and that's the law of God. Someone said, don't you believe in grace? Well, when God gave you the law, that was a great act of grace. He saved you all the errors of trial and error so that in many things connected with your society, you could understand and participate now with acceptance that God gave it. When God appeared on Mount Sinai in all the majesty and all the glory of that hour of handing and giving over unto Moses the law, with a great company of His celestial saints and the household of the heavens with Him, the great mighty spectacle was tremendous, and we have the story of it over in the book of Deuteronomy. It tells us how many thousands were with Him upon the mountain that day. Lots of people never read that in the book of Deuteronomy to realize that the Eternal was not alone that day when He approached the mountain and gave them the law. And it was a tremendous spectacle. We know that the glory that radiated around the mountain, and all that was involved in it, was the Eternal Father handing unto Moses, as spokesman for His children, the mighty knowledge of the law of His household. And to this people, who were the purest strain of the Adamic race, now was being given the commission to establish in the earth a kingdom with full authority and full power to enforce this law, to live by this law, and to establish the dynasty of rule that was to follow. The covenants that God made with your race were built around the project of a kingdom. We've been told many, many times that the kingdom is not in this world or of it. But if you think that God doesn't intend to establish a kingdom in the world, then explain to me why He ever sent you down here anyhow. If the major project of God was to get the sons and daughters of God into heaven, that's where they were, in celestial planes to begin with, and He never had to send them down at all. There was not one project which the Father instituted to get you into heaven. Now some people say, well, Dr. Swift, you believe in heaven. Yes, I believe in celestial realms. I believe in the vastness of God's creation. We have all the documents and evidences of things which God has spoken unto the patriarchs and to the fathers since the world began. And we have all the experiences which men like Enoch and Elijah and John and others saw. They went somewhere and they came back from somewhere and they saw a lot of things while they were there, and we'll accept their report until somebody can explain better than they did where they went. The Apostle Paul tells us where he went, whether in the spirit or the body, however, he said he couldn't tell. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of all the things which God's unveiled concerning His purposes for the earth. He calls it the gospel of His kingdom because there's one major project that the Father has, and it's discussed over in the second chapter of Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow of things in the heavens and the things in the earth and things under the earth. And we are told here that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the eternal glory of God forever. That's the main project. Someone said, what is the gospel then that the Old Testament possessed? They had all the instructions God gave towards the leading up of certain events. In fact, the most important events ahead of the Adamic race, the house of Israel, was the coming of God to dwell among them in human form. They anticipated it. They knew that this was Messiah. And Isaiah the prophet said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then tells about Him. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God. They knew that that was what they were waiting for, and that was what was going to dwell with them in the earth. And it was coming to them for a purpose. So Someone said, well, the Adamic race had fallen. They'd transgressed. They were under sin. They were doomed to death. They were waiting to be saved. Yes, they were waiting for salvation. But that salvation was coming through the visit of God and through the atonement which He promised them He would bring to pass in carrying out His major objective, the establishment of His kingdom on earth. And that's the only thing He ever taught you to pray for. When He taught you to pray, pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. Who did He tell you to pray to? He said, pray to our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Nobody else on the face of the earth can do that. Did you know that? You know that we've tried to teach that prayer as a religion to the Hottentots, and we've tried to teach it to the Chinamen, and we've tried to teach it, but they can't pray that prayer. You say, why is it? Sure, they can repeat it. The only people that have the authority and right to pray that prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, are the children of God who come out of the Spirit and are now born in the earth, the seed of Adam. You can't say our Father if it's not your Father. You can say our God, but not your Father. Someone said, well, Dr. Swift, look at all these people that we've saved in Africa. Yeah, look at them. Makes me think of one evangelist that introduced to me the other day, one of his converts. Said, this is one of my converts. I talked to him a little while and I could understand that. But we're not interested in individuals' opinions. We're interested in every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I want you to know today that God kept His covenant, His promise, and He made a consummate atonement. But when Christ, who was embodiment of God, walking the earth, when He was here, what did He preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He talked about the coming kingdom to be set up. He talked about how the kingdom was going to rule over the earth. He talked about how He was going to gather His elect from the four corners of the heavens. He talked about how they were going to gather out everything that was evil out of the earth. He talked about the day when that kingdom would be triumphant. And then He said, you're the children of that kingdom, and I'm going to give you power over all things. He said, I'm going to give you power over all the devil. Well, you say, well, we're in a sophisticated age when we don't believe in devils. Well, you better believe in them. If you'd been watching what was going on around here last week, you'd have known there was lots of devils. I'm going to tell you, devils walk around your country with clothes on. They don't all have horns, but they're here. Someone said, are you against devils? Well, academically. I'm against their interference with God's kingdom. I'm against all the processes they stand for. But there's something else about the gospel of the kingdom that makes it so big. The gospel of the kingdom not only teaches the kingdom of God on earth, but teaches the kingdom of God to the farthest star. It not only teaches the kingdom of God, but it teaches the authority of God to bring everything He's purposed to do to pass. And when even we deal with the devils, He said, I give you power to bind them, and I give you power to cast them out. One time Michael swept one-third of the universe clean of the devils. Fallen angels, their unassimilatable offsprings, the catastrophes that have developed planets and peoples. Most of them are the residue of that defeat. We're here on earth now upsetting it in ancient times. When God sent your Adamic race to earth, He sent it here to build His kingdom. He said to Adam, have dominion over it. There was another creation. They were the Enosh. They're the men of other races. Then there was the great begetting creation of God when the issue of God dwelt in the earth. The children of Adam, the race of which you were a part. You didn't come into the earth with a utopian destiny without involved in any error. You made error. You were involved in error. Your race fell. But it didn't fall outside of God's destiny because He determined that He was going to restore to you everything that you lost, and He was going to see that you finished the course He set you here to finish. That's one of the reasons why the sovereignty of God's kingdom is not only absolute, but God pours in every ingredient to bring it to pass. And when I said this is an absolute gospel and it hasn't anything lacking, when you preach the gospel of the kingdom, you've got a full gospel. It reaches out to even these devils cast out of the heavens into the earth, now creating their catastrophe here, and God establishing the kingdom of His sons and daughters in the earth until these devils bow and acknowledge that you are the children of God, that you are the pleasure of God, and they will worship at your feet. Someone said, you believe that? I'm going to tell you I believe that. I believe that there's not a devil in the universe, including the father of all of them, Lucifer, who's not going to get down on his knees one of these days and acknowledge Christ. He's going to acknowledge the Christ in you. He's going to acknowledge the fullness of Yahweh and the Christ of destiny and history. And he's going to acknowledge that the Eternal is master of his universe, and he's going to ask for his job back. He's going to admit that he wasn't a successful devil and he would do better to be an angel. Someone said, well, that's not right. I want to torture that old boy forever and ever and ever. What do you want to do that for? Look at all the misery he's caused. Let me tell you something. The enemy has the power to create any misery for you if you're within the wall of truth. He can't create any trouble for the keeper of his law. God said, the man that keeps my law and abides in it, he's got my blessing, he's got my protection, there's nothing can happen to it. Oh, but you say, Dr. Swift, nobody kept that law. That's right. So the grace of God comes along and said, I kept it perfectly for you. So where you fail, you've got my spiritual substitution of my righteousness to build you up and protect you. The law is still perfect. I heard some silly preacher the other day come on the air say, well, you know, I'm glad that I'm a saved man, saved by the grace of God. I don't have to keep the law. I can do anything I want. I can kill a man. I can do this. I can do that. Well, what a silly testimony for a preacher on the air. Say, what's the matter? Does he have to live by the law? He's not saved by any law. The law contains its own form and its own result. His eternal life is a divine gift. He just discovered how gracious God is, but you don't have to get up and testify because of the graciousness of God that you haven't got sense enough to understand the value of his law. This man said, I'm sure that I'm not going to hell, but everybody that doesn't accept the truth will. I'm going to tell you something else about the word hell. About 85% of the time where it's translated, it comes from the word Sheol, the grave. That's the wages of sin, was death. The gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. We have oft cited to you the words of God to Paul, that you don't sow in one field and reap in another. But the thing that God came to save men was fear, darkness, superstition, guilt complexes that bore down upon them, and the transgressions that came from having their minds out of adjustment and following Lucifer's strategy. You want to know how to save a man's soul? Then getting to think right and let the mind of God flourish within him until he lives and thinks as God directs, and that man is out of judgment, he's out of fear, and he's starting to live. You know, as long as your theology embraces all of the elements of the traditions and judgments of mythology and of paganism, you're afraid of God. Oh, you say, I love him, I accept him, I believe it. You're only doing it for lip service because you're afraid that if you don't say the right words, you're going to land in that judgment. Men can never fully love God until they get out of their minds the nature they impute to him that he doesn't possess. That of being the tyrant and the cruel and the punitive master of torture. I want you to know that the power of the gospel of the kingdom is the power of restoration, the power of divine administration, it's the power of life. They waited for Messiah. Messiah came. The thing that gave great power to everything he did was who he was. This was incarnate deity. He was conscious of it. He knew he possessed, even in this physical body, all the power and all the life and all the wisdom and all the energy that was his from before the foundation of the world, for this was the fullness of God dwelling bodily. And he used it and he directed it. He could direct that energy and power to synthesize a withered hand. He could lay that hand upon an individual and they instantly knew life. The vibrations of light and power and glory that went out of him was at his command. It was the very life of divine authority and power. It was the fullness of God in this body in command. That was the power of the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you today that one of the great secrets of the power of the gospel of the kingdom is because God's in it and it's his plan. That gospel is nothing else but the plan of God. It is what God in his mind has not only imagined, but what he, by the operation of it, has put into operation for you. So God dwelt among men. He says, now I know that the price of transgression's death. I know that Satan holds the minds in the prison changers of abeyance. and with his atonement, by his assumption of all the error that man could possibly have committed, and God alone could do this, and being God, he could do anything he wanted to do, and this alone he could do. He assumed every guilt complex of time if men had the understanding to receive this. He let his enemies crucify. They thought they had accomplished their supreme victory. They thought that the death of Christ would eliminate any possibility of any resistance. Lucifer knew who he was. Lucifer said, "I stirred up my ancient people." If you turn to the Gospel of Nicodemus, he said, "I stirred up my ancient people, the Jews, against him." He told Beelzebub, the prince of the nether realms, "We're going to kill this man on earth, and we're going to get his soul down here, and we're going to hold him in this prison chamber that we have, the nether world." The nether world was a dimension created by the errors of Lucifer's thinking and responsibility. All the powers of darkness subject to him could only enter the nether world because of the affinity of his power to it, because God had permitted him to have that error of it, because it was in the heart of the earth. It wasn't a torture chamber. The only torture within it was that men were held in the bondage of their thinking and could not get out of there except they were set free. And no man with a guilt complex could get out. They could have broken that circle if they but knew it. When Christ hung on Calvary's cross, the magnitude of what happened was the magnitude of his person. Millions of men have died in the earth before that. The death of a man isn't any bigger than in one man than another. Men died without principle. Men died for principle. Men died for the things they believed. Men died in the carrying on of their normal process of living. And men died from the conflict of sickness and disease. The death of one man, my friends, just hold this for a moment. The death of one man would not be of any transcendental importance if that man was not the fullness of God that possessed life and power, whose universe this was, and who had absolute, immortal, and perpetual power in that body and could retain it. It was when the God of the heavens and earth in a physical body, which he had taken because his children were in such a body, it was by that death which he, by the assumption of what he did, made the magnitude of that event. Because if you think that human consciousness is able to perceive responsibility or to be tortured by the guilt complexes of its era, then think about the eternal mind of an already completely awakened consciousness, because this was God dwelling in it, assuming everything which was abhorrent to his nature in order that you might be free and you get the value of the cross. That's what Christ assumed in the garden when he took the cup. When he had consummated that atonement, when he was dead, that body had paid the price, and the only price that can be paid for transgression, the final and complete one, is death. When he rose from the dead with the power of the Spirit, and when the glory and the majesty of God raised that body and enveloped it in that great resurrection glory, from that moment on, there was no more power of death over the celestial children of God that were dwelling in the earth if they understood it. It was not only the promise of a new age. And you and I are stepping in a new age. I think that you should be a very jubilant people this week in the face of where you are. The midnight hour was over. The midnight hour struck. You entered into the midnight hour at the beginning of this week, actually. And you're in the alignment pattern which marks this great hour, yesterday and today. And in earth time, you entered into it, the 13th and 14th. But in astronomical time, 15th and 16th. Now you are in the midnight hour. You're on the way to the new day. You're on the way to the sunrise. Someone said, "Well, look at all the troubles we have in the world." Sure, there's troubles. It's always darkest before the dawn. The new day is going to come in with mighty victory. You've passed the midnight striking point. That's quite a point in human history. You've arrived. Not only have you arrived, but the mighty gospel which God has for this hour is not one of defeat, it's not one of fear, it's not one of darkness, it's one of triumph, it's of victory. It's knowing that we are carrying out the plan of the eternal, and in carrying out that plan, we cannot fail. You know, I get disgusted with people that get set back on every inning. Wouldn't make any difference if we got set back for 8 innings. We know how the 9th one's coming out. The 9's a number of judgment, too. Let me tell you this. We have a blueprint here which has come right out of the mouth of God. Men don't live by bread alone. They live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You can be cast down in your spirit till it eats you away and you die if you haven't food for the spirit and for the consciousness. If you don't have a goal in life and living. If you don't have a knowledge and assurance that God victoriously is going to carry out his objectives. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of sufficient power for every need. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He revealed himself in glory. The majesty of God walking among men has never been equal. But men who were not of the household couldn't understand it. Those who were not the children of the kingdom who made the immediate contact could not know that glory. And it was only Peter, James, and John that ever saw it on the mountain. And then the few that witnessed after his resurrection the glory that enveloped it. One of these days the world is going to see Christ in all his glory. Some people say they'll never see him. I heard a preacher come on the air last night and said, they're never going to see anybody but the resurrection body of the church. Let me tell you this. They're not only going to see Christ in the earth, but every knee is going to bow. So they won't see him with these eyes, they'll see him with these eyes. One said, well, I have another opinion. You can keep your opinion, but I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. It says that this kingdom and this gospel of the kingdom is going to continue its operation until, in the fulfillment of what it declares, every single kingdom and every nation and every power and every individual on the face of the earth has been brought down subject before the throne of Christ in his kingdom, and they're going to worship him and they're going to start obeying him, and the world's going to become heaven on earth. If you don't believe it's going to be heaven on earth, then why do you pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Someone said, well, can't we just sit back and not resist and not fight and just wait for it? The person that does that's up on cloud nine and doesn't know anything about the program of God's kingdom. If you want to know what ascendant living is, ascendant living is the kind of living that can send a soldier into the front line, and while he's fighting in this mundane pattern of earth, he can see the glory of the kingdom and live with joy. That's ascendant living. You know what the gospel of the kingdom does? It gives you an understanding of everything that's happening all about, because it's the mind of God in operation and function. Someone said, don't we believe in salvation? We surely do. When you look around about you, you'll see a lot of people that need salvation, and there's a lot of Christians that need salvation. Why, I thought a man, if he accepted Christ, if he was a Christian, didn't need salvation. Well, there's a lot of Christians that are still under superstition, and a lot of them don't know where they're going. Why, there's a lot of Christians right now that are letting men control them by their threats and by their fears. The kingdom of God is not to be ruled by fear, it's to be ruled by power and by righteousness. I want you to know that this gospel of the kingdom is a victorious gospel. You say, well, what process do they, will they eventually make even a devil understand? It's going to destroy the devilish nature, going to wrap it up in so much enveloping glory that it purges it out. Let me tell you something. The spirit that dwells in each and every one of your bodies and begotten the Father in the heavens is the spirit of a child of God. That spirit's eternal. That spirit can know nothing but the perfection of God. The soul consciousness resident in it can understand that fact as I speak to you. And when it does and starts to draw on that spirit which was begotten of the Father for the life that's there, it'll start to charge itself with life and victory to carry on the purposes for which it was placed here. That is, that while you dwell in this physical body, you carry out the objectives of that kingdom to the best of your ability. You say, well, there are a lot of things here to oppose us. Then bind them by the same power. There's greater power that can come out of your consciousness through the spirit to bind than all the working policies of the enemy to carry out his objectives. Did you know that you can draw the mighty creative power of God, the very life power that resurrected him from the grave, and you can direct that to sick bodies, and you can direct it to your own body, and you can command it to obey? Someone said, well, I've not tried it. That's just the trouble. You haven't tried it. Start trying it. Start commanding God. Start asking this thing. You say, well, I did, but I was just like I was before. Just what I expected. Stop expecting defeat and start thinking in terms of righteousness. Someone said the other day, well, look at all the things that patriots have tried to save America, and they keep failing. Let me tell you something. If it wasn't for that wave of patriots that have held their resistance against the darkness would have enveloped the country without a protest. We never failed. We kept the light burning. We haven't failed. One of these days that light's going to crystallize into a mighty glory that's going to blind the enemy until he won't be able to find his way to the pier to leave. You know, one of the great developments that's not very far ahead of you, but God's going to do for your benefit in the kingdom, it's going to be the greatest evacuation exodus out of Christian nations that have ever taken place of the people that don't belong here. It's going to be the most stupendous reversal of the immigration policies of the Democratic Party and their new platform you ever heard of. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's simplify what that kingdom is. The administration of that kingdom, and a kingdom is government. So what kind of a government is this? It's a royal family. It's a divine household. It's the children of the Most High God, who acknowledge that there's only one eternal ruler above them on the face of the universe, and that's the Most High God. When they build a government, they may elect people to represent them, but it has to be a republic, because the only empire that they acknowledge is the throne of the Eternal. And they can't wait for the day to see that throne become universal in the earth, and it shall. And when it does, you will rule with him. I want you to know that you are the race that God has set in the earth to rule it from one end of the earth to the other for his glory, for the best administration the world has ever known, for the solution of every problem that it's had. But it doesn't do it by coexisting with evil. It does it by the elimination of evil. I want you to know that the race of people, the Adamic race, are known as Israel. Say, well, I say Israel, but I broke it down that way on purpose because the words are words that were in universal language in the earth ages ago, and the Egyptians even understood. Ra was the ruler, Israel was the issue with the ruler, and El was the ruler, Elohim, and Yahweh El, the divine God of the heavens. So Israel was the issue of the ruler, or the issue of God ruling, that's what it meant, or ruling with God is the way it's translated. That's why the Egyptians said, you're the children of Osiris, Lord of life and resurrection, the Ka of Ra, the ruler. And they called the sun the ruler because it was the ruler by day, but they meant more than that. The people, as you well know, of Israel today, the children of God's covenant, so well marked and so well established that no man can question it. They're the saints of the Most High God. The word saint means weaving offspring, Santeth. And the psalmist tells you that Israel are all my saints. What says the Old Testament? People start talking about the saints, that's who they're dealing with. Israel are all my saints. When we deal with this race made up of great nations, as God said they would be, and there they are in the world today where you can find them, the great Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard peoples of the earth, the great white race which God established here and today is Christian, Christian by identity with Christ. Their civilizations and their cultures, by lip service as well as finding within it the great spiritual center of God's congregation. In the Old Testament, the spiritual center of the congregation was Kahil. They met for worship and for instruction. They had the tabernacle and they had the temple as places where they worshiped. Later, they had many tabernacles as well as temples. Today, the nations of God's kingdom make the peoples of his kingdom. But the spiritual center of the peoples of his kingdom, we say, is his church. Now, church is a good Anglo-Saxon word, because we read in the scriptures, in the King James Version, which is an Anglo-Saxon version of the scriptures, with the exception of some Jewish meddling, that upon this rock, upon Peter's great confession of faith, will I build my church, and the very gate of the grave of death will not prevail against it. Someone says hell. Well, it's the very gates of death are not going to prevail against this church. Strangely enough, someone said, didn't Jesus say church? No. Jesus said, upon this rock will I build the great Kahil, because he still talked the same language. But when they put it in Greek, they said ecclesia. Now, we've got a lot of people in the world that think the ecclesia is something way up on cloud 14. They think they're people above people above people. They're an elect within an elect. You want to know who God's elect is?
God directs, or the people he foreknew. And he foreknew every last one of you white people. He foreknew you when you were spirits in the heavens before you ever dwelt in the earth. And he's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he's going to bless you with them in the earth for the greatest day of your existence. Now, there isn't any doubt in my mind that we have what we call spiritual Israel. Someone says, what's that? That's the people of your race that are on fire for God. They're not a bunch of Gentiles that became Israelites when they became Christians. They are peoples of your race that are on fire for God and know who they are. A lot of them don't know who they are and still are in what we might call spiritual Israel. They are in the church working for the service of God. For ecclesia is that spiritual center, and it had its own order for directions of it. It had bishops, and it had clergy, and it had missionaries, and it had those that were to do the work as teachers and all the offices of the church. And we use the word church because it's an Anglo-Saxon word to convey this massive institution of the spiritual center of the nation. Everybody in the nation is an active in the church, and there are thousands of people inside the church that don't know anything about the ecclesia or what they are. We hear so much talk about the church. I think it's important that people understand that the spiritual center of God's kingdom is His church. It is the ecclesia. It's actually the awakened peoples out of the race of Israel. So it says you can get a lot of other people into the church. You can't get them into this church that Christ is talking about. You can get them to worship again the right God, but not in this institution. Someone wrote in and said, Dr. Smith, it says in my Bible, there's no difference between Jew or Greek. That's right. I'm glad I got another Bible. So what do you mean by that? I mean they didn't translate that word right. There's no difference between a man of Judah and the tribe. Anybody who can look in the face of a person can tell the difference between a Jew and a Greek. Well, I've been fooled by a couple of Greeks. But generally speaking, there is a difference between an Israelite and one of the tribes. There is no difference between a man of Judah and man of the ethnos of the tribes. There's no difference between Judah and the nations of Israel. For the covenant was a great nation and a company of nations. A lot of people are always fooled by the semantics that are used. The gospel of the kingdom has no error within it. The gospel of the kingdom not only teaches that the power of God is now presently working for you, and it has been able to work ever since the finished work of Christ's atonement through each and every one of His children. That the power of the gospel of the kingdom can give you life, can give you vitality, can roll back all fear and depression, it heals your bodies, it sets you free. And the gospel of the kingdom sets you to work to transform the world into submission to Him. Every problem is solved by it. Kingdom means sovereignty, administration, and rule. And that's what God intends for it to be. The church is the spiritual center. It is the great animation. It animates most of the people in your nation to do all the high and good things that they do. The spiritual center, therefore, is referred to as the church. The church is often referred to in the scriptures as the body of Christ in the world today. Why are you called the body of Christ in the world today? The reason why you're called the body of Christ in the world today is that you have, the spiritual center has Christ's awareness and the thinking functions of Christ's mind to greater or lesser degree working in them, in their consciousness, and they're dwelling in physical bodies. You become the hands, the feet, and the voice of Christ in the world because you are the embodied awareness of that in the nation. God said concerning the nation, I am married to Israel. He brings forth my children. This is the race that produces my household. And then we have systematic symbols of religion. Now we talk about Israel as the bride of Christ, and that God Himself is united with it, and we refer to the church as the body of Christ and say the nation and the church are married. The great spiritual life inside the nation of the awakened people. But I'm going to tell you something. The day's going to come when you're not going to be able to tell Israel from the church, because every last single one of the house of Israel is going to be saved. I could turn over here in the book of Isaiah, where the scripture declares, look unto me all ye ends of the earth, and it makes its pronouncement concerning Israel, and it says, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. The significance of this is that God Almighty intends to adjust every last one of His children to perfect knowledge. If we had the time to tell you how that can be done in one single electronic flash, God can adjust the entire thinking consciousness of every individual, can blot out every error from their remembrance, for even remembrance is electronic. Let me tell you this concerning his purpose. The enemy in the earth has established a kingdom. He set his kingdom up over all the dark races of the world. He's used his unassimilatable offspring sowed among their races to become the priests and to rule the temples of darkness. He has set his own money masters among some of the most cunning and evil of his children to rule the economy of the world. He has set up his false religions as the internal impetus for his false society. And then he seeks even to create the front of a false institution in the face of religion. Satan today not only joins the church, he sets them up. Now, there are many things we'd like to talk to you concerning the power of the kingdom because it's important. That power is unlimited. Never forget it. There are certain historic events which, as they are taking place, are going to be consummated by the working intelligence of the children of God's kingdom. But you know right now that you are going through experiences to bring the children of God together as they've never been brought together before. And the events through which you are going to pass are going to educate your whole nation in just a short time on all the dangers and not just some of them. The Democratic Convention was operated and controlled and run by dark and unseen forces. As Senator Eastland said, and we talked with Senator Eastland, we talked with Senator Setness, and we talked with Congressman John Bell Williams, we talked to Southern delegates, we visited and talked with governors throughout this convention, and we were well received and well treated. Colonel Gale and I talked with the leaders of the citizens' councils and the head of the Southern newspaper organizations and press and the owner of one of the most powerful papers in the South. We talked to these people at 12 o'clock at night. Let me tell you something, by the way. Of all of the preachers in this city, no preachers went down to that convention and talked to delegates to stiffen them up to oppose the evil that was going on there. Nobody but the gospel of the kingdom. One man said, outside of you and Colonel Gale, nobody among the patriots has even come to see us. Here they were, Southern delegates that were just as much in a foreign country out here in California with the left-wing platform committees and the left-wing delegates from our state that were at this convention, and all the power of darkness and all the millions of dollars worth of Jew money and whiskey money and all the things that were rolled to that convention with organized labor's hand reaching out to make this the most oppressive platform in history and to pick a candidate to lead us down the road to world internationalism. To get us to join the world and to no longer will be a great Christian nation, and to so reduce our population to a mongrelized mass that you'd never tell that we were a white Christian nation at all. That platform calls for the destruction of all immigration laws, to flood America without a quota of anybody that wants to come here, and you wouldn't last 6 months if that law were to go into effect for that platform. The thing I want to point out, and I become more impressed with this as time goes on, in Washington, D.C., the only ministers that go and talk to these congressmen or to the senators know the gospel of the kingdom. Oh, I'm discounting fellows like Billy Graham that run down there and get saved. They get saved, everybody. And when they talk to men who are already Christians. I think the church wastes so much time trying to save from some terrible torment Christians that are already saved, instead of starting to instruct them on how to bring about national salvation on a great scale and individual salvation by obeying God. When we talked to these men, they said, we're all alone. They said, the rest of the nation's against us. We're going to have to fight it out in our own home shores. I said, they're not against you. We know all kinds of people that are with you, think like you do, and we stimulated and talked to these men about resistance and the strategies and about what the Bible has to say, and they were hungry for thus saith the Lord. I want you to know this. We're emerging eventually in this hour to one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, one great mighty church of Christ that's going to sweep the world, and when that church is accomplishing its purpose, it's not going to be known as Methodist, Baptist, or Presbyterian. Those names are going to go as we emerge in one great mighty Christian church. And if you don't think you're on the road to it, then let me tell you something. The Elijah ministry goes straight to headquarters. It talks to the king, and it talks to all the members of his government. I tell you, whenever the church stops bringing its spiritual influence in contact with the powers which are setting up destiny, then it and its communicants have nothing to say about what happens. We do fundamentally ascribe to the fact that no single denomination should control the church. That's called the separation of church and state, and while it is true that the church and the state should be welded together, if we're talking about a denomination, it should never be. The greatest combat in political history in the United States is now on. When the Republicans finish their convention, it'll be more evident. Not a matter of political party, but every free Christian in these United States is going to have to see that the Vatican never gets power over the White House. We not only talked to these men, visited with them, and talked about some of these things, but we got their opinions. And Senator Eastwood said the Communist Party drew up the platform. Through the ADL and the NAACP and the ADA, they drew up the platform. And all these people were cheering, a bunch of cheerleaders who know how to get a mass hysteria, and they never think anything through. They follow like bellwethers. Now listen. I want to make this very clear, lest some of you go out with a misapprehension. We are not fighting any battle against the Catholic Church as a church. The man wants to worship at station crosses. The man wants to accept the authority of a bunch of men who claim they've got more authority than God's ever given to any man. That's his business. If he wants to believe, and he does believe, as most of them do, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if he wants to believe in the virgin birth and the blood atonement inside of a Catholic Church under bondage, that's his business. But for me, I want liberty and freedom. You know what keeps them in the Catholic Church? If they were told it is the only church with authority and power, if they disobey, they can land in hell, limbo, or perdition. And that church reserves the right to direct them in affairs of their lives. It reserves the right to not only direct them, but to hold up excommunication for disobedience. And excommunication is paramount to be thrown in eternal fire and eternal perdition. And if you die inside of that institution, you have to trust on your legacy, or you have to trust on your relatives to keep you from sliding into that condition. I know lots of good Catholic priests, too. I know lots of fine men in that church. I have lots of friends that are in that church. But I want you to know that as compared to the mighty truth that the Christian church possesses, they are in utter bondage. There's not a priest, bishop, cardinal, or pontiff on the face of the earth that can put any man in perdition or take any man out. And so, a great mass of the theology of that church is founded on an ecclesiastical lie. Before Protestantism gets well-headed about their position, about 30% of their theology is based on the same kind of a lie, only they just don't start to get done. I have more to say about this tonight. I just want to make this clear to you, however. I think that the candidate that the Democrats chose is a vigorous, very courageous, very brilliant young man. I think he's the smartest political figurehead they have ever used in their party. I think he's smarter than FDR was. I think he can outspeak and outtalk FDR. And I think he's got more wealth and power behind him than any candidate that ever ran for office in the United States. And I think he believes that he's the best man for America, and that makes it more dangerous because he believes he's done. And I think he served his country well in World War II and conducted himself like a hero, as did a lot of other American young men. But you know, the first allegiance of every good American is to God, then 100% to his nation. And a man interprets his responsibility to God according to the ecclesiastical understanding, the framework of the church he was raised in, and the vision that God's given him. And so this man has been raised in a church that tells him that his relationship to God is dependent upon the structure of his church and his authority. It's not so much the matter of that church. If that church was just a church inside the United States or other countries, But it is a temporal state. Since May 28, 1928, when we entered the times of Sodom by measure, the Lateran Treaty between Rome and the Pope was signed, and the Vatican became a state. It has an embassy. It has ambassadors. It receives ambassadors from all over the world. Because that truth, this temporal state, has greater political power than many nations have in the world today. And I could tell you of 1,001 incidents of history where it had more power than any empire in Europe and made emperors come there for coronation and pull them from their thrones when they disobeyed the edicts of the church, because the state as a nation and the church were operating together with the same head. And the ambassadors were their cardinals. No man used more influence in France, whether it be for better or for worse, than did Cardinal Richelieu as the papal embassy and as also its ambassador in France. I want you to know that this great Western world, with the United States of America as the greatest nation of God's kingdom within it, has never been dominated by the direction or the authority of the voice of that state. But if the President of the United States was a Roman Catholic, his church could tell him what to do. And if he didn't do it, they would make him believe that they throw in perdition by excommunication. And the power that would direct that would be the head of a state outside the United States. I don't think it's fair to put any man in that spot. Let's protect ourselves and see that never happens. Say, my, they did a smart thing when they took the more conservative member like Lyndon Johnson, ran him for vice president, and thus got back the allegiance of the Republican South, or the Protestant South, that by putting Lyndon Johnson on the ticket, they have sowed the party's regional disputes all up. You want to know why they put Lyndon Johnson on the ticket? I happen to get close enough to some caucus discussions to know why they did it. I got next to some people that were thinking. They put Lyndon Johnson on the ticket to get the majority leader of the Senate into the vice presidency and use the prestige of his person, but they wanted to clear that majority position in the Senate for somebody else. Do you know who the next man is that would succeed Johnson as having seniority? Senator Mike Mansfield, head of the Knights of Columbus in his state and a Roman Catholic. You'd have the President of the United States, a Roman Catholic, and you'd have the majority leader of the Senate, a Roman Catholic. That means the Senate Foreign Affairs Committee would be under their side. Said, you impugn to these men bad motives, not to their life. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, that this isn't going to be, and I'm going to show you where God says I'll make evil to praise me. I happen to know that America is going to sweep into massive organizations from one end of this nation to the other to fight this, and they're going to expose not just that alone, but they're going to deal with the power of organized Jewry behind it, and they're going to deal with this program of integration and what it means that goes along with it. And when America gets awakened in this crusade, they're going to learn the whole story.
There should not exist a battle between Protestants and Catholics as Christians. It is not as a church we oppose it. People want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant still. But let us never surrender America, this great nation of God's kingdom, to any part of the papal hierarchy which has a political government and manipulates that political government all over the world. We'll have more to say when we discuss the subject which we're going to talk about tonight, when rockets fly. We're going to show you that there's more to Mystery Babylon than some people realize. I want you to know, however, that we are not leading out of weakness, we lead out of power. That these events, as we see them, don't cast us down, it challenges us. You know, one of these days, every one of these great structures of society are going to be brought together. Every white Catholic Christian in the United States is going to think just like you think in a twinkling of an eye. Did you know that? Did you know that they might not even have a Vatican pretty soon? There's a reason for that. Right now, the communist hordes are pouring into Italy.
They're upsetting things from inside. They're sliding through from Albania. And you may see something in Revelation transpire that you don't think. You may see the burning in the sack of the Vatican. There's more billions of dollars worth of gold in there in that treasury than any single treasury in Europe right now. And some nations have money there for security. Gold bullion, tremendous spoil. We are 100% behind all Christian endeavor to fight communism. We do not think the Pope himself is a bad man. This is clear. He's raised in this. He was a peasant that climbed a great height. He thinks that his decisions are for the best of the interests of the world. He 100% is the son of the system of which he's a part. But these events of time and destiny are not being halted. You've moved into the midnight hour, and every prophetic event and revelation is going to be fulfilled before you get out of this hour. I want you to know tonight, as we talk about when the rockets fall, that you will understand how divine destiny has prepared a plan and a purpose for you. I want you to go out of here realizing that you're a member of the body of Christ. I want you to know that since Christ resurrected, that all the life and vitality of the transformation of his resurrection is also inside of you for the resurrection of this body constantly and continually.